So let's start in Genesis 41. I'd like to look at hearing God. It's something that at times in my life I kind of knew what was happening, but I couldn't quite put my fingers on it. And so as we go through this, there's several different stories involved and different things happening. I'd like to focus on what God's revealing, maybe not the specific of God, what God's revealing, but that God is revealing and who he's talking to, how they're hearing, that type of thing, to be our focus a little more this time rather than the specific story. The one we're starting with is Joseph, when Pharaoh called him out of the dungeon and said, I hear you can interpret dreams. So Genesis 41:15 and 16, and then 25. So Genesis 41:15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Joseph is saying God's going to give you the answer, and it's going to be a peaceful answer. Then verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So yes, God did speak to Joseph, the interpretation, but he's also speaking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't understand all the interpretation, and sometimes that may be true today with us. We may hear God give us a message, and we may not understand the completeness of it. It's okay. In God's timing, he'll finish it. Just a little thought on 16 there. Joseph's, and I believe this is a message from God that Joseph's speaking to Pharaoh. He says it'll be an answer of peace. The Hebrew word you'll probably recognize is shalom. It's peace, soundness, welfare, completeness. It's that big picture of peace. Daniel 2, another story that's a little bit more familiar than some. Daniel 2:17 through 23. So this is Nebuchadnezzar. Also Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And we pick up with Daniel here in 17. Then Daniel went to his house after Nebuchadnezzar had asked him to interpret it. And made the the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They were in a tight spot. They needed an answer from God. And that's often our situation. When we hear God the clearest is when we're in a tight spot. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." And then 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and the astrologers and musicians and soothsayers cannot be declared to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon the bed were these." So we see God is speaking to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And they both heard. It also brings up another part of it. It's not dependent on our relationship with God as to whether he'll speak. If we hear God, that doesn't mean that everything's okay. Nebuchadnezzar heard God. God wants to speak to his people. It's not an out of the ordinary thing. It's not a special thing. We see through what's been written that God's speaking different times in different places. Isaiah 30. See, I need to go the right direction here. Isaiah 30:18-23. "Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will exalt that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, "Get away." Then he will give you rain. God will give you rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it will be fat and plenty. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, "This is the way to walk in it." It's an example of the specific application of God's principles that he's going to give them, and he does the same thing for us. The Spirit gives us direction. This is the way to walk. This is the way to live. And that's what he was doing with the Israelites there. So now let's go to Matthew 6. Here again, Jesus has been talking about several specifics and what God will provide for his people. And then we'll pick up with verse 31 of Matthew 6. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Seek first the kingdom of God, and then the specifics of what it takes for life will be added to us. Matthew 13. And this is the parable of the sower. But here again, I want to focus on Jesus' discussion with his disciples that was brought up because of the parable, rather than focusing on the actual parable. So verse 8, But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecies of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes," speaking to his disciples, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." It's bringing in another part of hearing here, and that's understanding, receiving. Not just hearing the words, but hearing what's actually being said. He gives us ears to hear. He created us with the ability to function the way he wants us to. And he gives us, as being bought by Jesus and his people, he gives us the privilege to know the mysteries. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to know every mystery, but I'm saying he teaches us. He reveals mysteries to us. Many of them are written in his word, and it'll jump. And sometimes I've asked why I didn't understand that before. But he gives us that privilege. He's put us in that position. Therefore, Nathan, tune in and hear is what I take out of this. And a lot of it is directly from the word, but then there's specific applications of the word that I believe he speaks more directly to us. I'd just like to share an example. So after a meeting I was in, I saw a written record of that meeting. And the record said that I agreed to something that I didn't remember agreeing to. Just like the stories, the specifics aren't important of what was being talked about. But it unsettled me. I was working and stewing that day. How did I mess that up? What did I do wrong? How did I miss that and say something in the meeting that conveyed a different message than what I thought I was conveying? And that went on for several hours. I was unsettled. Finally, I remembered to ask God, what do you want me to know about this situation? And the thought, and often he speaks through thoughts, pictures, however different people see it differently, but it was just a thought. This is not about you. My unsettledness that I was concerned about, what I was worked up about, he says, it's not about you. And when I received that, when I accepted that, the unsettledness left. I had peace. The next part of the question that I'm learning to ask is, what do you want me to do? Well, that one was kind of automatic. It was receive his message and rest in his peace. Those two questions prepare me to hear what he has to say a lot better than the question, why, Lord? We have a tendency, and I've done it a lot, to ask why. Well, he can answer that if he wants to, but if I ask him what he wants me to know, that could be why, but that opens it up, opens myself up to allow him to go where he wants to go. So, a question for you. How do we know if a thought is from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus sent when he physically went away to communicate between us and the Father and Jesus. Whether we focus on Jesus or the Father, Jesus says they're inseparable. So I don't think that really matters. But how do we know if a thought is an answer from him? Any thoughts on that? It lines up with his word, okay? It will never contradict. Okay, so how do we do that? Say that last one again. Okay. Okay, anybody want to expand any more on how do we test the Spirit? So that's pretty much what my question was. How do we know that it's the Holy Spirit? So we're testing to know that it's the Spirit and not an evil spirit speaking, or our own thoughts. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Wisdom from others. Mm-hmm. Is there any descriptions that God gives us of the Holy Spirit? So, I'm sorry? He will guide you into all things, okay? Okay. We start to get. So we start to get wisdom, which comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to give us anything that doesn't fit with wisdom. So truth is another part of an indicator. And we can expect that everything that comes from the Holy Spirit is going to include truth. Truth is not just going to be a part of it. Okay. So let's go a little farther and we'll come back to this question again. See if we find any more specifics. John 14, 22 through 27. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Goes right along with that, that other one. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then over in chapter 15, 26 and 27, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So the Holy Spirit will teach and remind us. And here he's talking about the witnesses that was here and saw him. They're going to we're going to have their witness to agree with. It's what we have written. Goes along with the thought of running things by others and their witness, their testimony. And in 14:27, Jesus is talking about he's going to give us peace again. Again, it's another place where it's mentioned. Luke 12:11-12 says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is bringing out that the Holy Spirit's going to teach us specifics. He's going to give us more than just quoting the scriptures. He's going to give us what we need to say to be able to talk with the lawyers, not just a dirt guy or an equal. And it's not just the lawyer, not just the civil lawyers. He's talking about being up against the leaders of the synagogue, which were the ones that knew the law of God. They were the lawyers of the Torah, so to speak. And there's times that we may face religious leaders saying that we're wrong. He says, "Ask and I'll give you the answer." I heard it put this way once from another teacher, that the Holy Spirit speaking to us is simply the free flow of thoughts when we're focused on either Jesus or the Father. Through the Bible, I keep seeing Jesus and the Father is the one that's the focus. And he says, "The Spirit I'm going to send in my name." So the Holy Spirit is a person, but he's the communicator. So we still focus on Jesus and the Father. He says they're inseparable. I don't think it matters which name we're using as far as when we're praying, Father, Jesus, we're talking to the same God. So it's the free flow of thoughts when we're focused on them. Now we're still working on the question, how do we know that that flow of thoughts is from them? Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22-25. So there's a list of evil things to stay away from, just like that other list that Corey shared. But then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What does it mean to be the fruit of the Spirit? It says that these things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's producing these in us. So we would expect that his message is going to produce the same things. If the message produces something different, then the description of the Holy Spirit is an indicator that we're not hearing right. I don't need to be concerned about being deceived. He's told us how to not be deceived. So I had that part of it years ago, that the Holy Spirit produces this in us. But the picture that it's an indicator of whether it's the Holy Spirit or not is a little more new to me. This describes the Holy Spirit. And even when it is producing those works in us, it's still describing the Holy Spirit. It's not describing us. And putting it along with some of the other places that we read, seems to be the peace stands out. It's not the first one in the list. It's not the last one. But it may be more common that that's what we'll recognize. And that's not just a lack of conflict. It's a peace that I'm not sure I can totally describe the difference. It's a oneness with God, a quietness, a rest, a peace of mind. And the Holy Spirit will never contradict any of the other parts either. For example, if it appears to be peace, but it doesn't include love, it's not true. The enemy tries to get as close as he can, but God will not allow him to totally give us peace. He may try to remove a conflict and say, see, it's okay, but we won't have peace. God holds his own character and will not let the enemy take his character. Any other questions or thoughts? First Corinthians 2. 10 to 16. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, start over there. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, called the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Christ is giving us a new mind that we can understand the things of God through the Spirit. Father, thank you that you reveal yourself to us and you reveal what you want us to know. That you don't leave us just grappling through life, but you guide us. There's so many ways that you describe our connection with you, seeing your eyes and hearing your voice and understanding your spirit through our spirit, agreeing together. Thank you, Father, for what you've done through Jesus. Amen.